But we're so proud of all of our graduates, high school graduates and college graduates. You guys worked so hard and earnest, and you deserve all the blessing that God has for you in the years ahead of you. And let me just say, awesome job. We're so glad to have Corey and Lauren and Williams and leading our young adults and our students and our college young adults. And let's give it up for these guys. Corey and Lauren, fantastic job. Every Sunday night, we have our LP students at 5:30, and every Sunday night. And so if you've got teenagers, you know, maybe you got your grandkids are teenagers, get them here on Sunday night. We've got incredible stuff going on, happening here. Then Thursday night, right? So Thursday night at 7 o'clock is our young adults, and they meet here as well. So if you're a young adult, you're college age or you're post-college, and we invite you to come and be a part of that every Thursday night. And so we're good. What's in our series right now, we're in the middle of a series called Fruition. Fruition and how to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and how to bear His fruit. And so we're just going through the list of that famous fruit of the Spirit. And imagine yourself walking through life with love, joy, and peace, right, with your families and friends, right? Imagine yourself, walking through life with patience, kindness, goodness, with the people in the workforce, people that you work with. Imagine your life walking with faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Man, it's an amazing thought to have these fruits in our lives. And what we find in Galatians chapter 5, what we see here is the key to resisting the lower impulses, right, the flesh, the key to denying those things and living out this beautiful kind of life that Christ has for us. Here's the key. It's learning not how to try harder. It's learning how to connect with the Spirit of Christ, with the power of Christ in our lives. And it's a little simple poem I've been using throughout this whole series. I'm really just hoping that this becomes a part of our thinking. It's really simple. It's the pull of sin, right, is strong, but the living Christ is stronger. So open yourself to His Spirit, and you will bear His fruit. Surrender, submit yourself to Him, right, and you'll bear His fruit. And that's what this series is all about. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us, to change us, and to make us more like Jesus. And so today we come to two fruits I want to talk about today. Two fruits, and that's kindness and goodness. Kindness and goodness. You know, one of my challenges as a 80% deaf person is when I go to the store or I go to the Secretary of State or anywhere and I've got to talk to people, and it's always about once a week, I've got to talk to someone that I would like to call the low talker. Y'all, have you ever met a low talker? Right? I mean, they just mumble underneath their breath And it's hard enough for the hearing person to hear the low talker. It's even worse for the deaf guy to hear the low talker. And they're already, you can just tell that they just don't want to work in, right? And they just don't want to be there. You can already tell. And so I got a question, I'll ask the question, and they'll answer it with their low talking voice. And then I have to ask them to repeat themselves. And, I mean, they're just annoyed by the fact that I have asked them to repeat themselves. Y'all been there? And they're even more annoyed when I didn't hear it the second time. So I said, hey, I didn't hear you. Can you say that one more time? And then there was a kind of like out of frustration. This has happened before where they say, what is the problem? Are you deaf or something? I would look with my big smile. And I said, I'm absolutely deaf. Here's my hearing aid to prove it. And then the look, they're just mortified. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, and then they try to open their mouth, and now they're not the low talker anymore. I'm milking out this deafness. I mean, I'm like, hey, you know, I'm going to make you feel really bad by the end of this conversation. When I think about that, it's a perfect example of what kindness is not. But on the flip side of the coin, I've seen kindness in action. I've seen goodness happening. I've seen it when we least expect it. And personally, in my life, I've seen where a random meal shows up when I least expect it. When someone will put a $100 bill or a $50 bill in my hand, when I didn't expect it, or an encouraging letter, an encouraging card, you know, from someone that just lifts my spirit, and those are wonderful examples of kindness. I want to propose a definition, a working definition of kindness and goodness, and based on how that term is used in the Bible, kindness is, if you're taking notes, is love in action, what produces goodness. Kindness is love in action, which produces goodness. Kindness, it means going out of your way, you know, to treat people with dignity and with respect. And when you're the recipient of unkindness, right, it's discouraging, deflating, right? It's not fun to be around that. But when you're the recipient of kindness, it can just change in a positive way. It can change the whole trajectory of your day, even your life. Kindness and goodness are just powerful, powerful fruits. And so the question is, how do we become a powerfully kind and good person? And I'd like to answer that question by looking at the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. You know this story, but Luke chapter 10, verse 25, I want to read the story here, and then we'll kind of break out some ideas and some thoughts here on how we can live out kindness and goodness in our lives. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him the question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind." And then he said, "You also got to love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "So who's my neighbor?" And so I'm going to stop here for a minute. This is an expert, an expert in Hebrew law, more likely a lawyer, an attorney, and he's asking Jesus the question, "Hey, how do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, he quizzed him back. He said, "Hey, what do you know? What's written in the scripture?" And he said, "Well, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then you got to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you live." Now, if this man was really, really honest, if this man really knew himself, he might have said, "Wow, so you're saying, Jesus, that I'm supposed to live that because I'm not quite hitting the mark. I'm kind of missing a mark on all these things. I don't quite love the Lord your God with all my heart and soul and mind like I should, and I don't love my neighbors as I should." But you see in the story, you can almost kind of see a certain smugness, you know, the pious, you know, man said, "Man, I've done it all. I've hit an A+ on every category. You know, I mean, I'm about as good as good can be. I love as well as I can." And so he wanted to clarify the question, "All right, Jesus, you know, who exactly is my neighbor? Because in my mind, my neighbor is the people I live with. It's the people I work with, possibly. You know, the people in my synagogue." And so then Jesus responds to his question by telling a story And the story perfectly illustrates the virtue of kindness and goodness. And so in verse 30, Jesus replied, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. And they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant, in other words, a Levite, he walked over and looked at him. He saw him lying there. And he also passed by on the other side. And so here are these two men, one the priest, a pastor, right? And the other one's the Levite. He's a staff member. You know, and these are the two people that most likely should stop. But these two did not want to stop and take care of this man on the side of the road. We don't know why. We don't know. Maybe there was a fear, like, hey, if I help him, maybe those bandits are close by and they're going to jump me too. This is a bad area of town, so I'm going to keep walking so I don't become a victim. You know, maybe that's the thought. Maybe a thought is, hey, you know, I'm on my way to the temple and I've got to be ceremonially clean. I can't be unclean. And if I touch him and get blood on me, and then I'm not going to be able to perform my priestly or my tabernacle duties. That could possibly be a reason. Maybe they were just in a hurry. So we don't know why, but they did not stop and help this man. It's a story told about in the 1970s. There was a seminary, Princeton Seminary, that conducted a study, and they took a group of theology students, and they told them that they need to go, you know, from their class, and say, hey, we need to go to the other side of the campus, you know, and you got to hurry. You got to get over there. And when you get to the other side of the campus, you're going to do a short devotion, a short message on the Good Samaritan. And so so all the students, they got up, and they started hustling. They said, you got to get over there real quick. You got to hurry and get over there and teach the lesson. And little did the students know that the teacher had hired an actor that would be along the path and set up this actor to be kind of like this, either homeless or a person that was in need. And so the guy was, you know, everyone's walking past this guy, and this guy who was hired by the teacher is like, hey, please help me. I need some help. I need some assistance. I need some guidance, you know, please give me some money or whatever it was, but he was crying out. And about 90% of the students ignored the guy so that they could get to the other side of the campus to preach a message on the Good Samaritan. That's hilarious to me. And sometimes I say, oh, man, that's just terrible, these guys. But, you know, we're so easy to judge. Sometimes we're the same way. Sometimes in our own lives, we can get so caught up, we can get so involved in our own lives that our eyes are not open to the needs around us. I think of several reasons that happened for us. And first reason, if you're taking notes, is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. We see someone struggling with life. We see someone that's, you know, going through the pain of life. And we sometimes, like when we see that, we say, man, they brought it themselves. They made their bed, they get to sleep in their bed. It's their problem, not mine. And so why should I help? We have this self-righteous attitude. There was a sociologist, her name was Brené Brown. She said, we are those people. Every one of us, we are those people. She said, the truth is, we are the others. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one affair away from being those people. The ones we don't trust, the one we pity, the one we don't let our children play with, the one bad things happen to. We are just one crisis away of being those type of people. And yet we have a tendency to be self-righteous and to look down our nose on others sometimes. I wonder if the priest and the Levite felt like they were just too good for the guy on the road. I think that's what stops us from helping sometimes, self-righteousness. Another reason is busyness. We're just busy. We just don't have time. We're so fixated on our agenda. We have just so little margin in our lives. And so we begin to think, no, if I stop and spend time with this person or with this situation, then I'll never get everything else done. And so we get protective of our time. A third reason is messy. Messiness. We're afraid of getting sucked into something that's going to drain us. You know, and we doubt that we can fix the problem. What we don't realize is that God doesn't ask us to fix people. Right? That's his job. God is asking us to treat them with kindness. And so we've got all these types of reasons that sometimes we just don't show kindness and goodness in people's lives. And then for whatever reason, the priest and the Levite, they ignore the man. But notice what happens next in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. Then a despised Samaritan showed up. Stop here for a minute because I find this very interesting. Why in the world would Jesus say a despised Samaritan? Because if there was any group of people during this time period who could have, who would have walked past somebody who was bleeding, especially if that person was a Jewish person, if there was anybody, it would have been a Samaritan. Because Samaritans and Jews, they hate each other. They just did not get along. They were like water and oil. It's like Michigan fan and Ohio State in the same room. They hated each other. So if anybody could have gotten away with it, it would have been the Samaritan. But Jesus said that this despised Samaritan came along. In verse 33, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. You could also say that he felt like he had mercy for them. Mercy, kindness. Kindness towards him. And so going over to him, the Samaritan man, he soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. He put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. He tells him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, Jesus looked at the man, that religious leader, verse 36. He asked him, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And the man replied, I find it interesting, he didn't say he's a Samaritan because Jewish people don't even like to say the word Samaritan. Right? So he says, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him kindness. That's the one. And then Jesus said, yes. Now go and do the same. And so that's the question. How do you and I go and do the same? How do we show kindness like the Samaritan man? What can we learn from this story? I got 3 thoughts here. How to show love in action to your neighbor. Number one, encourage when someone is hurting. Encourage when someone is hurting. What does it mean to encourage someone? You know, we say all the time, hey, I just want to encourage you. What does that mean? You know, the word encourage, a very simple definition is this. To give courage to someone. To place courage inside of someone. In the case of the man who was attacked in the story, nothing steals a person's courage like facing a tough situation all by yourself. In fact, they become the opposite of courage. They become discouraged. Discouraged. And when you're facing tough times, it's tough. And it's very discouraging. Who do you know right now that's just going through a tough time? You see, you have an awesome opportunity. If it's someone that you know, you have an awesome opportunity to come alongside of him or alongside of her and to inject some courage. To inject some courage. The Bible gives us a great picture here in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 3, it says, strengthen the feeble hands. You'll notice it's underlined, the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. If you want to write it on the side of your note, the weak knees. The weak knees. He says, steady the knees that give way. Verse 4, say to those with fearful hearts. You'll see that underlined again, fearful hearts. Here's what we say. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. And so this scripture presents three kinds of people who needs encouragement. I think the feeble hands, those are the ones that might be dealing with physical pain or physical limitations. And encouraging them could be just as simple as coming alongside and giving them a helping hand. You see a need and you say, you know what, that person can't get the job done. I want to step in and do what they can't do on their own. And you can bring encouragement by just offering yourself a heart of love. The weak knees, that's somebody who is emotionally weak. They're just overwhelmed. Life is just hitting them on all sides. Life is just crushing them. And your encouragement might be to just remind them who they are in Christ. I love what we're saying this morning. I am who you say I am. And to remind them who they are in Christ, that they are loved, that they have purpose, that we have meaning, that we are a child of God. Where the evil one wants to whisper into that person's ears and say, hey, you're a failure. You're no good. You're a no count. And so to the weak knees, you can come along with powerful words of encouragement. Say, hey, you got this, and you can keep doing this. You keep going on. Don't be held back by words of lies. The weak knees. And then you got the fearful heart. This is somebody who's struggling spiritually. And your encouragement to them might just be to come alongside of them and pray with them, to help them. Answer questions, to listen. How many of your friends, how many of your co-workers, your neighbors are walking around you with feeble hands, weak knees, fearful hearts? How many of them are going to be struggling and need of encouragement? And every day, I believe God places people on your path, every day. And who need these words of encouragement, who need a helping hand. And you have a powerful opportunity, every one of us, to instill courage through a simple act, word, or a prayer of encouragement. Here's a second thing we can see in the story with the Good Samaritan is we ought to give when someone needs help. To give, and you see the Good Samaritan, right? He was generous of his time. He was generous of his money. I mean, he got his donkey, and he has his transportation, and the Samaritan inconvenienced himself for the convenience of someone else. He took care of the man. He bandaged him with his own olive oil and wine. He gives him what he needs. He places him on his donkey. You know, he walks him to town. He takes them to a hotel. He pays for it. And then he stays the night with him. Wakes up the next day and he tells the innkeeper, hey, here's my credit card. Right? He can stay as long as he needs. You got a running tab. When I come back through, I will pay up. I mean, he did this out of the generosity of his own heart. He's a Jewish man to a Samaritan person. And he did it regardless of who he was, what he did, what his life was all about. He did it regardless of the fact. I love Proverbs 14, verse 21. And it's a powerful word for us. It is a sin to despise one neighbor. It's a sin. You see that? It's a sin to despise. Let me define the word despise, right? The word despise means to belittle. It means to show hatred. It means to ridicule. So think about that. It is a sin to belittle, to ridicule, to show hatred to one's neighbor. When we belittle others in spite of their situation, we are showing off an attitude that is sinful. By the way, every time I read this verse, it's a powerful verse against racism. And racism, can I just say that racism, it's never a skin problem. It's a sin problem. All day long. So the Bible says it's a sin to despise, to belittle one's neighbor. But then look at the rest of this verse. But blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Now, we understand we cannot help every need. But we should never look down our nose to the down and out. Verse is suggesting that we're blessed when we're kind to the needy. And kindness, it comes in different forms. It can be given food, money, to take the time to point them in the right direction, give encouraging words. I love Proverbs 11, verse 25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. In God's economy, when we give, we always get back more than we gave. And he said that whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. He said, when you take care of others, God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. By helping your neighbors, by helping the people in need around you, you're building up goodwill with them. And in turn, they look out for you. It reciprocates over time. Because there's going to come a time, young people, there could be a time where you can be a feeble hand. There could be a time where you're going to want people helping you. You know, there could be a time where you're weak in the knees. And you need someone to speak into your life. And there could be a time where you're going to be fearful in heart. And you're going to need someone to come alongside you and encourage you in the Lord. And so I challenge all of us, listen, there is a goodwill in kindness because it reciprocates over time. It reciprocates, and that's what God is saying. When you take care of others, I'm going to take care of you. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I think about the generosity of this church. Man, you guys, listen, can I just brag on you for a minute? You guys are awesome in the way that you give. You guys do so well. When we bring that project, when we do the greater things offering, I mean, you guys just know how to step up. And I got to be honest, this year, you know, I had written before this year a goal of $45,000. That was going to be the highest we ever gotten. And so this year, I had lowered the goal because, you know, our offering hasn't been as strong as it used to be. I know, you know, inflation is happening and the economy's tough. And I said, you know what, last year our offering was $40,000. I said, let's just put $40,000. That's our goal, what we did last year, $40,000. And honestly, I wasn't even sure that we would get $40,000. But you guys stepped up. And this year, you know, 2 weeks ago, we took the offering, and the last 2 weeks, after all the collection, we have collected over $46,000. And I asked God, forgive me for my lack of faith. That's awesome. You guys give to needs. And sometimes the way we give, we never see the long-term impact of it. But God can use that. Every dollar, every quarter, every penny that was given, it's going to make an impact in someone's life, spiritually speaking. In fact, yesterday we had a fishing tournament and about 40, 50 people at this tournament. We do this every year. And the person that won yesterday, don't come to church here. They go to a different church, but they won the first place prize for $300. I went to our event organizer, Danny DeVerna. Danny was running the event and said, hey, I'm you know, this is awesome. I won. But I don't need the money. I said, I want you to take this money and give it back to your church. And you know what the needs are, Danny, so you take it back. And Danny said, okay, I know exactly what this goes for. And this would go towards greater things offering. And I put $46,000 because that's where we were back by Wednesday. But since then, we're closer to $47,000, including gifts like this. The generosity, when you give to those in need, powerful. You can give in different ways. Here's the last one. We're done. Love those that are different from you. Love those that are different. Love them. We're called to love. This is exactly what God had called us to do. One of the most moving stories of love happened in 1996 when a group of Ku Klux Klan members held a rally in downtown Detroit. And the police knew that there was going to be tension. It was going to be an ugly situation. And they were down there, and so the police kind of put up a barrier between the KKK crowd versus those that were against the KKK, which would be, I think, all of us here, were absolutely, you know, ugly what KKK stand for. When they were there, you know, rooting for their causes. And on the other side were all those shouting back, you know, at the KKK. One of the KKK guys, one of the Ku Klux Klan guys, snuck in on the other side where the non-KKK group were in. They kind of snuck in, and he wanted to kind of cause some trouble in the crowd. And he was kind of there, and no one noticed him at first. And finally, people were like, wait a minute, you know, he had the KKK shirt on, you know, put something on, you know. And so they started to say, everyone said, look, it's a KKK guy right here. And it got ugly, really, really intense. And they started, one of the guys said, let's kill the Nazi, let's kill the Nazi. And they started kicking and beating this man down. There was an 18-year-old African-American girl named Keisha Thomas who saw the situation unfolded. And even though she hated everything that this man stood for, realized that his life was still a life that mattered to God, and she'd jump in. You see the famous picture. to jump in and save this man's life. Telling him to all stop. They interviewed this Keisha Thomas. They interviewed her later. And I asked her why you would protect a man who would most likely want to harm her if he had the opportunity. And she said that her faith played a big, big role in all of this. And she said, and I quote, "I knew what it was like to be hurt. The many times that it happened to me, I wish someone would have stood up for me." This brave young girl, she walked across the street to protect a human being who would have very likely wanted to wish her harm. But regardless, she showed love in the face of hatred. That's how you love your neighbor. That's how you show the love of Jesus. That's how you show kindness. You know, how is the world going to know that you're a follower of Jesus? How is the world going to know? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. In fact, let me tell you what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say that the world will know that we're followers of Jesus by our perfect theology. It doesn't say that, right? It doesn't say that the world will know that we're followers of Jesus by our church attendance. It doesn't say that the world will know that we're followers of Jesus if we've been baptized, which is important, right? If we give money. I mean, all these things are good. But that's not what the Word of God says. Notice what God says in John chapter 13. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're a disciple of Jesus. And that's what the Good Samaritan did. He loved even though the Jewish man probably hated him. He showed kindness anyway. And my friend, the world is looking for Christians to reveal this juicy fruit, fresh, juicy fruit of kindness and goodness. This is a world that shows hatred in so many different ways. But the people of God can make a difference because this is how the world will see it. And it's not shown by the perfect Facebook post that we put out there that worded just right. That's not how it's shown. The best way to make a difference is by showing kindness. Love in action, which produces. So here's my challenge for you this week. Ready? My challenge is to ask God to open your eyes. This is where the Holy Spirit says, "Holy Spirit of God, I need you to help me open my eyes." Because so often we get so busy, we get so involved in our own world that we just don't see the need. Oh, there's needs every day all around us. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. And then, take a step. Take a step. I want to challenge you. You see on the back of your connection card, a next step. And next step is, you know, this week, I'm going to make a decision to show an act of kindness to a person I know. Maybe there's someone you know. Maybe there's someone that God has put it on your mind, put it on your heart right now. Whatever that is, it might be a word of encouragement. It might be a prayer. It might be a phone call. It might be like, "Hey, I know that person's struggling financially. I'm going to help out." Whatever that is, I'm going to encourage you to step out and to show kindness, love in action, to show goodness. But then here's the second thing here. I want you to open your eyes and ask God to open your eyes to a person in need who might be a stranger. Might be someone you barely know. and say, God, show me what that means, what I can do to show kindness in that person's life. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us today, right? Help me to produce fruit that reflect what Jesus did for us. Oh, Jesus is so kind. Jesus is so good to us. Even when we didn't deserve it, He loves us in spite of our failings, in spite of all the things that we've done wrong. He loves you. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us today to live out this fruit. Oh, Holy Spirit, work in our heart this week to love like you love, to give like you give, to show kindness and mercy and goodness like you did to us. Help us to reciprocate that to others. Help us to see and help us to act. In Jesus' name, amen.